The topic I kind of selected tonight is usually something I always do, something that it's beneficial for me to study on or something that I need to work on. So maybe this only applies to me. Hope it applies to a couple more of us. But we'll talk about emotions. And emotions is something we all have. Everybody's different. Everybody's buttons gets pushed a different way. But I guess the one emotion I want to focus on is frustration. And you may think that's kind of silly starting off, but I think that frustration can lead to a different place where we don't need to go and where we need to be. And I made a list here of all the things that causes us frustration. If you're married or been married, if you have children, if you have siblings, if you have parents, if you have a job, if you've ever driven in Houston, you have been frustrated. And I did this same type class for our Saturday night class and brought up, every one of these could have you frustrated before 10 a.m. in the day. And I forgot to put something on here, a copy machine also might need to be pretty high up on the list. But there's everything in our lives that we deal with that can cause frustration, that can cause us to take actions that are unchristian. And I submit to you, put our soul in jeopardy. And we're going to look at two guys tonight, and the first person I want to look at is Moses. And so just off the top of your head, when you think about Moses, how would you characterize him? Humble?
Patient.
Very patient. God-fearing. Absolutely.
Strong. Faithful servant.
Strong. All those, yes. Because we see he almost had at least the people he was leading, is almost a thankless job. But Sam alluded to it. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. He wasn't, if you remember, he didn't ask for this position. He tried to turn it down, but he was the right man for the job. God knew that, and so he was selected. So we talk about Moses and the different roles that he held. What name some of the roles that Moses held while he was leading the Israelites?
Prophet.
His prophet?
Deliverer.
Judge?
Deliverer.
Deliverer.
He was
a
writer.
He was a general leader, right? He made, with God's help, he made the decision of where they go. He was a judge, helped set laws. So he was a spiritual leader, the physical leader. He was the man. Yes, sir.
He was 80 years old.
Absolutely. Talk about old dog, new tricks, setting your ways, dealing with a bunch of ungrateful people. So that's a lesson for us, too, that no matter what our age, we always can be of service or try something new. So how would you describe Moses' relationship throughout his journey with the Israelites? Don't say frustrated. You're jumping to the end.
Sacrifice.
Sacrifice. Absolutely. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 14. Let's read a little bit about it. Exodus 14, starting in verse 30. This is right after the Lord closed up the sea and killed all the Egyptians. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and His servant Moses. We're starting out. People get it. Moses is the man. He is God's servant. We just saw what the Lord did. Think of all the plagues. We see this final miracle here where they made it through and he killed all the Egyptians. They saw him dead on the shore. We believe in Moses' servant. But if you turn over to one more chapter, verse 15, we see that it doesn't take long where they start to wane. Exodus 15, verse 22. Then Moses led the Israel from the Red Sea, and they went to the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" 3 days and we're already complaining. Grumbling at Moses. What are we going to drink? Have we already forgotten what we've seen back there, that Moses is God's servant? That the Lord chose Moses? Turn with me to Exodus 16. And please, got any comments or things you want to make known, I'm certainly encourage interactive class. Exodus 16, 1 through 3. Then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after the departure from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us to this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and for the people shall go out and gather a day's portion, every day that I test them, whether or not they will walk in my instructions. Now the whole congregation is grumbling. And sometimes, like we can have revisionist history of how great things were. Look at verse 3. When we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, oh, life was so grand in Egypt, wasn't it? I don't know why we even left. So we can do the same thing. We can, oh, the good old days, they were great, weren't they? Well, sometimes we don't forget what we went through to get here today. So the whole congregation now grumbling against Moses. Turn more and more chapter Exodus 17. Starting in verse 1. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsty there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, What shall I do to this people? A little more, they will stone me. Well, we've moved from grumbling. Now we are quarreling with Moses. And how would you describe Moses at this point?
A little frustrated.
He's getting there, isn't he? Once again, we forget. Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children, our livestock? Okay. Once again, we forget. He killed all the Egyptians. We see it. He saved them. But no, we're quarreling that God brought us out here to kill us. And Moses, you're leading us. So Moses he has some fears, right? Look at verse 4. Moses cried to the Lord, What shall I do to this people? A little more and they're going to stone me. It's gone. Situation's getting from bad to worse. Did he really think his life's in danger? Maybe. I mean, yes, sir.
Chapter 15, the Holy Spirit tells us that when the bitter waters were there, when they were at bitter waters, that the Lord was testing the people. And he was trying to get them to see that if they obeyed his commandments and followed his ways, then they would be provided for. And so I think these chapters following with all these different things are the Lord is presenting situations, and there are situations before them in which they can
at all. And you know, maybe you think, okay, after the first time I got it, he's going to somehow take care of us. But no, they don't. They forget. They don't listen to him. What all God's done for them. How Moses tried to help them. They've seen the miracles that Moses can do to testify who he is, but it doesn't seem to be good enough. So turn with me to Numbers chapter 20. Starting in verse 1. Then the sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh. Now Miriam died there and was buried there. There was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, If we had only perished when our brothers perished before the Lord, why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? Why have you made us come from Egypt to bring us to this wretched place? Is it not a place of grain, or figs, or vines, or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink? Then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of the meeting, and fell on their faces. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, and assemble the congregation, and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water from them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink. So Moses took the rod before the Lord, just as he commanded. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and said to them, Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and the water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I gave them. So we see verse 3 and 5. What was the complaint? Well, complaints. Same thing, right? No water. You brought us out here to die. Why'd you do it? Same song, different verse. Now, how did Moses respond? Like he had done the whole time, right? Talked to the Lord. And what was Moses commanded to do? What was he commanded to do? He was told to speak to the rock. But what did he do? Struck the rock. I submit to you that Moses' frustration had come to the point where now he was angry, and his anger caused him to take action, and it cost him basically the opportunity to lead the Israelites into the promised land. After all he had been through, one action caused this. But it had been leading up for months now. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1. He didn't treat him as holy. So what was his state of mind at this point?
He was frustrated.
No, he was beyond frustrated at this point. He's upset. He's mad. He calls him, you rebels. Absolutely. Absolutely. And God knew, and Moses knew that. Moses knew the whole time who was the God was causing all this. He had it up to here with him. And he caused him to take action that was not what God told him to do. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 37. The Lord is angry with me also on your account, saying, Not even you shall enter there. Joshua the son of Nun, who stands before you, shall enter there. Encourage him, for he will cause Israel to inherit. God, Moses is telling the Israelites, I'm not going to lead you in there. I was your leader, but Joshua is going to take over. Go to the end of the chapter, Deuteronomy 34. Starting in verse 4. Then the Lord said to him, This is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Drop down to verse 7. Although Moses was 120 years old, when he died there, his eyes were not dim, nor his vigor abated. Verse 10. Since that time, no prophet has risen in all of Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent to him performed in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh and all his servants and all his land, and for all the mighty power, for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. First of all, he's 120 years. So what was his last 40 years like? He started in his 80. He died at 120. That's a rough last 40 years, huh? So what do you think Moses thought about this? All he had done, all he'd put up with. They started grumbling on day 3 out of the land of Egypt, complaining. And now you can't go in. You know, like, God let him look at it, but he couldn't let him go in. So what about us? Is there any application for us? We just asked Moses a long time ago, leading the Israelites. I'm not leading the Israelites. Well, do we lead our family? Do we lead people at work? Do we lead by example here? Can we become frustrated and say things that we can't take back? Can we do things that we don't wish we could undo? We can't. So What are some dangers? What other dangers? Not controlling our anger, controlling our actions, controlling our temper. Sure can. And a lot of times, throughout the day, it's things that stack up, right? Well, you might come home and one of your children say something, do something, and you lash out. Well, that's not really the reason. It's been the whole day, stuff been stacking up, and that was the moment. You look at your son or daughter and says, "You rebels." That was it. They didn't do anything to deserve that. I asked you a simple question. But we either didn't recognize where we were, didn't think about it, and say something rash, say something we shouldn't, say something to our spouse, say something to another brother, say something to a neighbor that's unchristian-like, that not the example we want to put forth out there. Any other dangers, anything else y'all thought about?
Neil,
yes, sir?
We've been looking at from the standpoint of Moses. What about the standpoint of the people? We look at these people and say, this would never happen to us. If we saw all the miracles and all this, we wouldn't be grumbling and complaining and rebelling. But unfortunately, even the children of God today, all of the blessings that we have in Christ, just like those people did. And so we shouldn't look at here and say, it won't happen to us.
We can quarrel, we can grumble, can't we, Rocky? And another part I thought about was, do the Israelites have any responsibility in this? I'd say some. They didn't trust God, so what about us? Do we cause other people frustration? Can we cause elders frustration? Can we cause innocent frustration when we don't tell them we're going to be out of town? Can we cause other brethren frustration by not doing what we need to do or be an example that we ought to be or be the people we know we can be? I say we can. John? It's an ongoing battle, isn't it? It's not, to me, you never have your emotions or your frustration whipped. It's a daily battle. At least it is for me to, okay, let them go. If you're in such a hurry, go ahead. You know, be safe. Don't cause a wreck, you know. Sure, absolutely. Well, and if I fall off the handle at the house, why am I think that? Hey, that's okay. Dad's doing it. I can yell and scream at Mom. No, and, you know, then we get mad at him. Well, how is he learning? He's learning it from the example that I put forth. So, I mean, you know, you have to be aware of the shadow we cast. And Keith.
Day 3, when they were grumbling. You know, and to that end, you know, that was the expectation God had. He had it for the Israelites, he had it for Moses, and that's the expectation for us today. So we're, oh, well, I fly off the handle of the house. I have the ability, based on the text that God's given us, to control those emotions. But that's not an excuse. I just can't handle it. But today's time, I can't. It's, you know, a disease or something. You know, it's just always the way we classify it. But that, I mean, that's what this shows me, is an expectation that God has. Regardless of what you're going through, you have the ability not to turn away from Him. You have the ability not to sin. It's a choice.
That's a good point, Keith. You know, if we might have come, God, we need to reset these expectations. You don't know the people I'm dealing with here. I mean, so the expectation didn't change. It was the same standard. So, did you have something, Rocky? Yeah, I mean, Moses is a great example for a lot of different reasons. I mean, he persevered on. I mean, even he knew the end result, but he kept leading them. He kept trying to do what was right. Any other comments on Moses? Certainly was the most humble man, but he made a mistake, and it cost him going to the promised land, and we can do the same. We can make mistakes that can cost us getting to heaven. Sure. Absolutely.
I don't believe that we're expected not to get frustrated, but we're expected to be able to, just like he said, there shouldn't be anything that's put in front of us that we can't overcome. So we handle that in a manner that's in line with the way that we ought to act.
Right.
Dealing with that and not put it out in a manner that is detrimental to our spouse or our children or even the people that we work with.
Absolutely.
So, because we can cause others to say, well, like you said earlier, if dad's doing it, I can do it.
Well, yeah.
It's the same thing. If a man sees me treat my wife one way, and then he says, well, obviously it's all right.
Right.
And that's not true.
I mean, people fly off the handle at work, and it causes you to lose your job. I mean, there's multiple reasons, bad things that can happen if you don't control your emotions. But the example you set forth is one of them. Now, turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Let's look at Paul. Acts 13, starting in verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of the district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went on to Iconium. Okay, stay probably on the same page, one page over 14, starting chapter 14, verse 19. The Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, having won over the crowd. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around, he got up, entered the city the next day, and went on with Barnabas to Derbe. What are we seeing in these verses? How would you describe what's going on?
They're being persecuted by the Jews.
Paul's been thrown out of the city. He's been stoned and left for dead. But what does he do? Keeps going, huh? Think Paul had any frustration at this point? A little bit, huh? And who was doing this to Paul? Jews. What was Paul?
A Jew.
His own people. Let's go to turn over to chapter 16, starting in verse 18. She continued doing this for many days, talking about the girl with the spirit. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very moment. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they brought them to the chief magistrate, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and they are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them, proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. This is not an ideal situation for Paul, is it? How would you, if you were Paul at this point, how would you be feeling? If I was Paul, I'd be keeping my mouth shut. I'm done with these people. I've tried to show them, try to talk to them about Jesus, eternal life, but it gets me nothing but what? Beaten with rods, many blows. Thrown into the inner part of the prison, fastened their feet in stocks. But thankfully, Paul's a better man than I would be. How did him and Silas respond? Verse 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison halls were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke, saw the prison doors open, he drew a sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." So the same person who threw them into the inner prison, probably was either commanded them to be beaten or was there when it happened. What did Paul do? Paul saved his life. The guy was ready to kill himself. Paul didn't stop there. What did Paul do? What did Paul and Silas do after that? Taught him. First of all, how do you think their physical state was? Tired, beaten, bruised, bloody, probably thirsty, probably hungry. That's like a perfect condition to teach somebody about Jesus, doesn't it? But he did teach them. He called for lights and rushed in, trembling with fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas in verse 29. After they brought them out, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. Many people were affected by this one action, course of events over in this night. Who knows, right? Obviously the jailer and his family. How many people did they teach afterwards? How many people heard about the story were encouraged? Don't know, but definitely Paul was frustrated, but he didn't get angry. He might have maybe was angry, but he still held up the expectation that he was supposed to do. He was supposed to teach. He didn't shrink back. Any other comments on Paul before we look at some of the verses just to encourage us? Turn me to Titus 2. Yes, sir.
So what drives Paul? Why is he doing all this? And he actually provides the answer in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. He says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that if one died for all, therefore all died. Are you motivated for love? Love for the people."
He didn't want anybody to be lost, did he, Rocky? He wanted to teach them. He wanted to save their souls. Even the people who beat him and threw him into prison, he was still cared for them. That's the attitude that we need to have. Even though he was frustrated, he was thrown in jail, was left for dead, stoned, he didn't give up. Titus 2. Starting verse 11. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Keep on going in three. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. It's a lot of instructions right there in a few verses, isn't it? So if we think about our actions, our frustrations, anger, we're supposed to live sensibly, righteously, godly in the present age. So we're doing good deeds. If I'm angry all the time, I can't be doing good deeds. Subject to rulers and authorities. Can we get frustrated and mad with rulers and authorities? That's one of those daily things again, I think. That's that point I was going to bring up, Rocky, in the next verse, but we're supposed to be different, aren't we? We're not, you know, if you get mad and fly off the handle, that's okay in this day and world. Everybody does it, you know. I mean, I just can't control myself. I get mad. Well, we can. We're supposed to be different. We're not, everybody can't control themselves, but we're definitely supposed to do it. Worldly desires. I mean, nowadays in time, you know, if you're scared to use the horn because you never know what's going to the guy in front of you is going to do. John, do you have something? We don't forget stuff either, do we, John? We hold against them. Sometimes we just need to let it go. Sometimes we can't do it.
Well, sometimes we do it, but we've already said something that you can't take
back. Yeah, you can't take your words back. Chapter 3, verse 2. Malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. That's the exact opposite of flying off the handle, rage. All right, turn with me to 1 Peter.
I think that also that speaks a lot of Paul. You know, Paul, even over Philippians 1, verse 12, it says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." You know, Paul being in prison, and even though while he was in prison, there were people that came there that he taught. Everything that Paul did was to strive for the greater good of the gospel. And so that's an attitude that we should strive for. You know, to be all those things that was listed in the verses you just read, gentle and peaceable and all those things, that's not customary with how the world sees things. So we have to have something that we're striving for that's greater than the things of the world.
And it's certainly none of that stuff. Paul was shown very little of that, wasn't he? Gentleness, peace. 1 Peter 2, starting verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Jump over to 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Same stuff we talked about. We're supposed to be different. We're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. We can't be that if we're, like in verse 1, we've got to put aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander.
Hey,
yes, sir. Absolutely. I mean, Moses dealt with children of all ages, right? From 80 to 2. They're all by the acted the same way. Yeah, we don't. And just the testament of Moses is what he went through and his patience and his love for those people. And how we need to try to have that same attitude, but just be aware of where we're at. And, you know, I'm about to say something. I'm about to act out that. It's not Christian. It's going to cause me to sin. Turn with me to Ephesians 4. Starting in verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. We are members of one another. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. I think verse 27 is a don't give the devil an opportunity. He's lurking. He wants us to act out. He wants us to say something we shouldn't. He wants me to do something that's going to cost my soul to go into heaven. So, yes, sir. Yeah. Take the emotion out of it, if you will.
Take the emotion out of it.
Right.
Stick to the facts. And then I think another thing is eventually find an outlet for that frustration. And I think we just read about one way to do it. It says we are members of one another. God gave us brothers and sisters that we can talk to each other about. You know, pick up the phone and call me if you're frustrated.
Right.
I feel that it's welling up and you need to talk to somebody. Find that outlet before it comes to that point, like you're talking about, where it just builds, and all of a sudden you're going to lash out and sin.
Yeah, they almost turn it to a positive. It's, you know, when you walk in the house, if you're in a bad mood, well, if your kids come running to you, that's a good thing. That's an outlet. That's what you're there for.
And keep perspective.
Absolutely.
So, you know, you're frustrated at traffic while you're driving to work, well, you got a job.
Right. Absolutely. Well, and the first step is to recognize, okay, my temperature is rising. I need to, and you hate to use cliche like count to 10, but okay, maybe you need to walk around, walk away from it, you know? don't remove yourself from the situation. So whether it be at work or wherever. So anything else? We'll turn to one last verse before we close for this evening. Let's go one more look at Paul one more time, Acts 28. Starting in verse 23, Acts 28, 23. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. Drop down to 30. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, his welcome all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness and unhindered. So all that Paul went through, what do we find him doing? Still, he's in basically house arrest or whatever. He can't leave, but he's still preaching and talking to people. And you see him in 24, some were persuaded, and others would not believe. So he was still carrying out his mission because he cared for people, trying to save them. Anything else we close this class? Questions, comments? Thank you very much.